Just a thought that came to my mind as I was singing that song. You know, I know it's possible that there could be some here this morning that are just going through a really, really difficult time. And you can look at others singing that song with such joy and happiness and comfort in their voices and their face. And you can say to yourself, oh, but you don't know what I'm going through. And you know, you'd be right. You'd be right. There are chances that there is someone sitting here this morning that is going through something that none of us would be able to understand. None of us would be able to relate to. But Jesus Christ can. The eternal Son of God came to this earth to die for our sins. This is true. But he also came to this earth so that he could relate to every sorrow and every difficulty that mankind ever goes through. And he can relate. He knows what you're going through. And one of the greatest advantages of accepting Christ as your Savior is you begin to have a personal relationship with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what you're going through. And he promised to give you his Spirit to comfort you. And you trust Jesus Christ, and his Spirit will fill your very being. And you'll begin to understand that, yes, Christ does know what you're going through. I have an example to share later on in the message that I think will make that point very, very clearly. But here in Galatians chapter 1, we are looking at verses 13 through 16. And again, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. And like everything in the Bible, it's written with a purpose. He wrote it for a purpose. And it's a letter that he actually sent to churches. This is a historical letter. It was actually written. And Paul actually had this letter sent to churches. And the problem in these churches is the gospel was under attack. People had come into the church and began to tell the people in the churches that the gospel that Paul is preaching is not the real gospel. And Paul preached a very simple gospel. If you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to be right with God, stop trying to please him by what you do and what you don't do. Simply trust in Jesus Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone is the only way to have your sins forgiven. And others were coming along and saying, well, yeah, faith in Christ is important, but you must also follow the law. You must also follow this list of do's and don'ts if you want to be saved. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, if you believe that you're going to be right with God by following a list of do's and don'ts, you will never be right with God. You will always be out of step with God. So this is very serious, and the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue among these churches. The other thing they were attacking is Paul's authority. Who is Paul to preach this gospel? What authority does he have? So the other thing he has to defend is his authority, his apostolic authority. He was sent by God himself. Jesus Christ himself appointed Paul to speak God's truth, to share God's gospel. He speaks with the authority of God. He speaks with the authority of the Son of God himself. And as we look at his defense, one of the first things he's going to establish is point number two. If he establishes the fact that he speaks for God, that settles the issue of the gospel, doesn't it? If we can come to believe that when we read the words of Paul, that this is actually God's word, then anything that he says, we know is truth. And so you see, there's an advantage to us this morning to study this. There's an advantage to us to grow in our understanding that when the writers of Scripture write, they are writing the very words of God. They are giving us God's message. We need to continue to grow in our appreciation and our understanding that God is a revelatory God. God is revealing himself. And God created mankind to be able to receive his revelation. Now, the only problem that hinders that revelation is sin. Sin enters into the world, and when man is lost in his sin, he can't understand God's message. And we're going to talk about that more this morning when we look at the radical rebirth of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is one who surely thought that he understood God. Surely I got God's message right. But all the time he was totally lost, totally mixed up, totally in the dark, until God himself interceded in Paul's life and caused Paul to have a right understanding of his message. And Paul was totally changed from there on. And so one of the things Paul is going to establish is that I am sent from God. And one of the things I want us to understand from this as we leave here this morning is that if I want to know what God wants me to know, if I want to hear the voice of God, I need to go no further than the pages of Scripture. You go to the pages of Scripture and you ask God, open up the meaning of this word to me. And He will open it up to you. But you first must be born again. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the rebirth of the Apostle Paul. Because as the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship, he's giving us a historical account of how he came to trust Jesus Christ. And it begins with his rebirth. And in order to understand the radicalness of his rebirth, in order to understand the power of his rebirth, he wants us to know what life was like before he was born again. And there I go, using that term that so many people will look at you kind of funny, like, born again. And we're going to explain what that means this morning, what it means to be born again. And I think it's important that we do not abandon that term. You know, there is a movement in the church, and I don't know how strong it is now, but I know decades ago it used to be a strong movement. You know, we as Christians, we need to stop using Christianese. We need to stop talking Christianese and start talking in the plain language of the people. Well, no, what we need to do is to explain our terms. We don't want to abandon this phrase, be born again, just because somebody may not understand it. Explain it to them. Explain why they must be born again. Explain how they can be born again. And explain to them the advantages of being born again. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to do for us this morning. He begins by explaining why it was so important for him to be born again. And this is review. We went over this last week. But as he begins to explain why it was so important for him to be born again, he starts out by telling what his life was like before he was born again. Now, many of us know that Paul became born again as he was on the road to Damascus. He's going to Damascus to do what? He's going to Damascus to persecute the church. He's going to Damascus to arrest people and bring them to their death. He's going to Damascus to arrest both men and women and to bring them back and have them prosecuted and put to death. Why? Because he hates the church. And he hates Jesus Christ. He despises Jesus Christ. He hates Christ with every ounce of his energy. And he could not have a more vehement hatred for Christians because he sees Christ and Christians as being antithetical and blaspheming his God. Why does he think that way? Again, because he's spiritually dead. He needs to be spiritually born again. He doesn't understand the truth. And when we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, we read, he says, Paul says, "For you heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." This is what life was like before he was born again. He was persecuting the church and he was trying to destroy it. And again, the word there, destroy, means to totally obliterate, to turn into dust. Just totally annihilate the church. This was his hatred for Christians. He goes on and he talks about his theology. What was his theology like? In verse 14, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." What was his theology? How did the Apostle Paul think he was going to be right with God? He thought that if he followed the Mosaic law, if he believed in the law, followed the law, he could get himself to be right with God. He thought if he followed all the traditions of his ancestors, and his ancestors over decades and over centuries had added to the law and added to the law and made the law so cumbersome that you couldn't even fully understand it, but he used all of his energy, he was extremely zealous to be right with God by doing all these do's and don'ts. By following his righteousness, he actually thought he could be good enough to follow God. That's his theology before the cross. Then we come to verse 15. "But when God, who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." You see, God revealed Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. How did that affect the Apostle Paul? Well, he stopped hating Christ, for one thing. And when we studied the Damascus Road experience from the book of Acts, the first thing Paul says, when Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul, Paul says, "What should I do?" He went from hating Christ to wanting to do whatever Christ wanted him to do. The Apostle Paul also came to understand his own sinfulness. When the glory of God shone around the Apostle Paul and he saw God's holiness, he began to understand his own sinfulness. And he began to understand the sinfulness of his self-righteousness. The sinfulness of trying to please God in his own strength. The sinfulness of actually thinking that he could do something that would please God. He will later on go on to write in another letter that he's writing to a man, Timothy, to actually describe that mindset as being the doctrine of demons. He came to believe that which he so zealously was following after was actually the doctrine of demons. And he came to understand that he didn't understand the righteousness of God at all. You see, he put his self-righteousness as the standard of what God wants. You know, if you do that, you know what you're doing? You're lowering God's standard. You lower God's standard when you say, "I can be good enough to please God." The only way that can happen is if you lower God's standard. Here he thought that Jesus Christ was blaspheming God. Here he thought that the church was blaspheming God. And who was blaspheming God? Paul was. Paul was diminishing the very righteousness of God. Now you've got to ask yourself, who could have ever caused such a change in the Apostle Paul? Do you think that some man could come along and say, "Hey, Paul, you got it wrong. You need to change"? No. And see, that's his whole point. He's saying, when you look at what I was like before I came to Christ, and when you look at what I was like after I came to Christ, there's only one conclusion. A miracle happened. Only God could do this. And you know, this happens throughout the whole history of the church. Throughout the history of the church, God takes those who are either trying to please him in their own strength and turns them and causes them to see that they can never please him in their own strength, that they must trust in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther is a perfect example of one who was trusting in his own strength, miserably so, until God opened up his eyes to see that if he wants to be right with God, if he wants to have his sins forgiven, just believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. Put your faith in Christ and your sins are forgiven. Such freedom that Martin Luther experienced. You know, the ones that are trying to please God in their own strength, they're not the only ones that are living lives that are actually demonstrating a hatred for God. There are all those who absolutely deny that God exists. Deny that Jesus exists. Deny him wholeheartedly. Brandon and Ashley, many of you know, were at the G3 conference a weekend ago or so. And actually, this may come from a different time when you were at the church where the story was shared about Matt Wehmeyer. Well, anyways, they were back east and they were at a church. And some of you may know Matt Wehmeyer. He went to seminary with me and God has used him mightily. And God still continues to use him mightily. But I didn't know it. I found out when Brandon and Ashley shared this with me that Matt Wehmeyer had, I think, was an older brother that didn't know Christ. And he was constantly trying to share the gospel with him, trying to get his brother to understand, you're in sin. You're judged and you're going to be condemned and you need your sins forgiven and you need to believe in Jesus Christ. But the brother would have absolutely nothing to do with it. And here just recently, the brother came down with cancer, and it was a terminal cancer. He's going to lose his life. And through that, he came to believe what his brother was sharing with him. He confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. And God healed him of his spiritual disease. But God did not heal him of his cancer. Something to be learned right there, isn't there? So many times we present the gospel as believe in Jesus Christ and he'll take care of all your problems. That's not necessarily true. certainly wasn't true of the Apostle Paul. The man wasn't persecuted at all before he trusted in Christ. But after the Apostle Paul trusted in Christ, he was constantly persecuted. But this brother of Matt Waymeyer, he came to the point where he thanked God for the cancer. Thanked God for the cancer that was going to take his life. Why? Because he had Christ revealed to him. You see, when you come to a point where someone that you cannot see means so much to you that you would even die to know that person, that's a work of God. See, that is faith. That's faith. I'll share real quickly here from Hebrews, a definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Could Matt's brother see Jesus Christ? No. But he believed in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God so regenerated Matt's brother. God caused Matt's brother to be born again. And so that spiritually now he could understand his need for Christ. And all that mattered to him was Christ. He had a conviction of the things hoped for. He was assured of the things hoped for. That even though he dies, he will live again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will die even, will live even if he dies. And see, Matt's brother grabbed a hold of that. And he found that and he believed in that. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say here in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. He says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You want to please God? You must believe that God exists. And you must believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. What is the reward? The reward is that if you seek him and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you will have your sins forgiven. And you will have the absolute assurance of eternal life. And you will have the presence of the Holy Spirit to help you go through the rest of this life and to endure all the difficulties and trials and strife that this evil world is going to continue to throw at you. You can begin to live in Christ. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. We want to look at this account of his rebirth. There's four things that I want to consider when we look at the account of his rebirth. And again, I'm back in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at the agent of the rebirth. We're going to look at the decision of the rebirth. We're going to look at the cause of the rebirth. And we're going to look at the results of the rebirth. First of all, let's look at the agent of the rebirth of Christ, of Paul. Who caused Paul to be born again? Notice here with me in verse 14, Paul says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He talks about his zeal. He's all about me. It's me. It's what I am doing. But then what's the very first phrase in verse 15? But when God took over. You see, God is the agent of Paul's radical rebirth. God is the one who's causing Paul to be born again. We talked about this last week, but let's review it. John chapter 1. You turn there with me or just listen. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You see, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you receive him as your Savior, you get the right to be called a child of God. You actually become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. So what does it mean to receive Christ? To believe in Christ. You receive him and you believe him and you are called a child of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, right there it is. You're born again. There is a physical birth that every single one of us have gone through. And that was because of our parents. But there is a spiritual rebirth that God causes. Look with me also in 1 Peter chapter 1. We didn't look at this passage last week. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse number 3. Here Peter, another person who went through this spiritual rebirth, says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." God causes us to be born again to a living hope. And what's that living hope based on? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what our living hope is based on. It's based upon the actual, factual, historical reality that Jesus Christ was raised up from the grave. He was dead for 3 days and God raised Him up. God causes us to be born again, to have that living hope that is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. We were born again to have this living hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this living hope that is based upon an inheritance that we will receive that is imperishable. It's undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved where for you? In heaven. You think of eternal things when you're born again. And you have this inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven. And what about you while you're on this earth? Waiting to receive your eternal inheritance in heaven. What about you? Well, verse 5, you are protected by the power of God through faith. God continues to cause your faith to grow stronger and stronger and stronger, and God protects you. Again, that doesn't mean He's going to keep bad things from happening from you, but He's going to give you the ability to endure those bad things, to go through those hard things, to protect you for salvation that's ready to be revealed. There, Peter's talking about this time when Christ returns and all those that trust in Him receive a glorified body. A body that will never again suffer pain or anything, persecution or anything. See, God causes you to be born again to receive this blessing. And this is why the Apostle Paul is so adamant that you don't abandon His gospel. He's received this. He understands this. And people now are coming in and they're attacking the very gospel that the people need to hear to have this joy, to have this rebirth happening within them. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians why that rebirth is so important. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." See, that's what we're like before we are born again. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we're dead. We can't understand spiritual truths. Then verse 4 again, "But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." He gave us spiritual life. Again, you need to be born again. You need to be given spiritual life. You come into this world, you don't understand spiritual truth. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. Either turn there or just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Prior to verse 9, Paul has been talking about the wisdom that he preaches. And then in verse 9 he says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." See, Paul understands that the wisdom that he's preaching, the spiritual truths that he's preaching, most people can't comprehend it. They don't understand it at all. Their eyes can't see it. Their ears can't hear it. The truth never even enters their heart. How can they trust it with all their heart if it doesn't enter their heart? But then he goes on, he makes this kind of a strange statement. These truths which man can't see, man can't hear, and man can't experience, God has prepared for those who love Him. For those who love Him. If God's prepared it for them, how are they supposed to receive it? Paul goes on, "For to us God revealed them through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in them? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." You see, Paul's beginning to explain how it is that God reveals these truths It's through His Spirit. You know, nobody knows what my real thoughts are like my own spirit. I can keep my real thoughts hidden from those that are the closest to me if I want. They're all mine. They're in my spirit. And here Paul's describing God the same way. God's Spirit knows His thoughts. And if God's going to share His thoughts with people, He does it through His Spirit. He shares them through His Spirit. Just like if I want to share my thoughts, I have to actually come out and share them. Paul goes on, he says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. He says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man who has never been born again just doesn't understand them. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. You see, that's everyone that is born into this world. They're all natural people. They cannot understand the things of God. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them to think that they have sinned so bad that God would punish them to an eternity of pain and suffering. It's foolishness to them that you would say that they have no ability whatsoever of pleasing God. That's just foolishness to them. It was foolishness to Paul that God's Son would be crucified on a cross. It was foolishness to Paul that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. It was all foolishness to him. He didn't understand it. He couldn't comprehend it. And so that's why for the Apostle Paul, he vehemently attacked Jesus Christ and the church. That's why today so many people absolutely refuse to surrender themselves to God, absolutely refuse to worship God, absolutely refuse to trust in the gospel. It's just foolishness. Doesn't make sense. It's all spiritually appraised. And you can't appraise them because you're spiritually dead. And so God has to come along and cause you to be born again. Give you new life, new spiritual life, so you can begin to comprehend the truth. Oh, may we never stop growing in our appreciation of the fact that God at one time caused us to be born again so that we could trust in the truth that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. You have a lost loved one? You should have one prayer for them. God, cause them to be born again. God, cause them to be born again. When was this decision made that God would cause Paul to be born again? Let's go back now to Galatians. This is really interesting. When did God decide he was going to cause Paul to be born again? Was it that day on the road to Damascus? Was it shortly thereafter Jesus Christ when he rose from the grave? Was it when the Apostle Paul began to study Judaism? When did God decide he was going to cause Paul to be born again? Look here with me in Galatians chapter 1 verse 15. He says, but when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb. God had already made that decision when Paul was within his mother's womb. He'd already decided that he was going to cause Paul to be born again. Paul refers to this same concept in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. He says, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For the twins were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of the works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her that the older will serve the younger. It's the same concept. The purpose of it is a little different. Rebecca, many of you remember, was the wife of Isaac. And Rebecca became pregnant, and she was going to have two children, and she was going to have twins. Now, custom would say that whichever one was born first, that one would receive the right of the birthright, because that one would be the oldest. But God made a decision, even when those two boys were in the womb, that that's not the way it's going to happen with these twins. The younger one is going to have the birthright. And on what basis did God make that decision? Did he make that decision based on the fact that the younger one had done better things than the older one? Of course not. What could they do in the womb? And that's the point. When God makes this decision to cause one to be born again, it has nothing to do with that person. Nothing at all. God did not decide that I'm going to give Paul a new birth. God did not decide I'm going to cause Paul to be born again because Paul was worthy of it, because Paul was doing something to please God. No, God made that decision before Paul could do anything right or wrong. We read this in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So that moves it back a little further, doesn't it? God chooses us to be born again, not just from our mother's womb. The decision's already made when we're in our mother's womb, but God made this decision before the world was ever formed. It was according to his foreknowledge. The word there, foreknowledge, speaks of a special, intimate knowledge that God has with one. God uses that word foreknowledge to refer to his son. It's the special, intimate knowledge that God has of his son. Before he ever formed the earth, God had a special, intimate knowledge of everyone he was going to cause to be born again. Are you born again this morning? Doesn't that warm your heart? Doesn't that give you comfort to know that before this world was ever created, God already had you on his mind, and he had already decided that he was going to give you a new birth. He was going to enable you to trust in Jesus Christ, that you might have your sins forgiven, and that you might have a relationship with God throughout the rest of this temporal life, and that you might spend eternity with God. This is the way God does things. He makes decisions. He chooses people, not because of the goodness within them, but because of the kind intention of his own heart. So the decision, my friends, was actually made before you were ever even formed in your mother's womb. The decision was made by God before he created the heavens and the earth. Not the God who spoke all creation into being had made a decision that you would be born again. Do you think anything's going to stop him from causing you to be born again? And if he made this decision to cause you to be born again for a reason, for a purpose, do you think anything's going to stop that reason or that purpose? Something to think about. Just how secure are you in Christ? God determined before the heavens and the earth were ever created that you would be born again and that you would receive your eternal inheritance. It's going to happen because God determined it to be so. Let's go on here. And let's see how this rebirth is caused. How is it actually caused? Go back with me to Galatians. We know that God is the one that causes it. We know he made the decision to do it before the foundations of the heavens and earth were ever created. How did he actually go about making it happen? Well, look here with me in Galatians again. Chapter 1, verse 15. But when God, there's the agent, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, that gives us the timing, called me through his grace. He calls you. He calls you through his grace. First of all, understand that when God makes this call to you, again, it's got nothing to do with you. It's through his grace. It's only because of His grace. All the events that surround this calling that we're going to talk about. But just understand that as we come to understand this calling, all the events that surround it are all by God's grace. You see, it was God's grace that took Paul down that road to Damascus so that he would be right where God wanted him to be so that he could hear God's call for him to surrender his life to Christ. This cancer that came upon Matt Wehmeyer's brother, it's all of God's grace to cause Matt Wehmeyer's brother to hear the call that he's going to hear from God, a call from God that's going to cause him to be born again and going to cause him to see his sin and cause him to see his need for a Savior and cause him to surrender his life to that Savior. Whatever it is that brings you to that point, it's all of God's grace. Again, you can either turn there or just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, again, he's writing a letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. See, when God calls you and causes you to be born again through that calling, you become a saint. A saint. You know, many churches believe that there are just certain people that are saints. But Paul is writing to a church that was anything but saintly. If you know anything about 1 Corinthians, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, they were born again. They trusted in Christ. Their sins were forgiven, but they still struggled living saintly lives. But God still called them saints. They were saints by this calling. This calling enabled them to become saints. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. I encourage you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. Again, looking at this calling. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many of you will be familiar with the first part of this verse and know that God causes all things to work together for the good. And oftentimes we just stop there. Oh, God causes all things to work together for the good. And we just kind of flippantly throw that verse out there when someone's going through a very, very difficult time. Cheer up, my dear brother. God's going to cause it for the good. He goes on. He says, God causes all things together for the good of those who love Him. It's a restricted group of people. He causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him. And He also says, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, the ones that hear God calling them, they're called according to His purpose. And the purpose begins with them becoming born again. And we see the ultimate end of the purpose when we look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, there again, you have God's foreknowledge. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, that's the purpose. God's purpose is to call you, to cause you to be born again so that you can become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So you become more and more like Jesus Christ. He goes on here. He says, verse 30, and these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. This calling that the believer hears, this calling that the Apostle Paul hears, happened because God predestined him to hear this call. Before the foundations of the heavens and earth were ever created, God predestined him to hear this call. And God determined even then that when Paul heard this call, he would be justified before God. He would be right with God. And before the foundations of the heavens and earth were ever formed, not only did God predestined that Paul would be called and that Paul would be justified, He also determined that he would be glorified. This calling that we're going to talk about, this calling results in you being justified before God. Your sin leaves you condemned before God. But when this calling comes upon your heart, something happens that enables you to be right with God. justified with God. And not only that, one day glorified before God. Receive a glorified body and stand before God. It's all just as assured as God is a reality and as God created these heavens and these earth and this earth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, oftentimes you've heard me refer to this verse, but it talks about how God renewed the spirit of our mind. God renews the spirit of your mind. This is the regeneration that's taking place. This is what it means for God to call you to be born again. He renews the spirit of your mind. In that verse, the word spirit is that controlling factor in your mind that determines what you're going to do with knowledge. Now you may hear someone say that you can never be right with God by your own works. You're never going to be right with God by following a list of do's and don'ts. You can never do enough to be right with God. You hear that, but you ignore it. Well, that doesn't make sense with me. I'm a pretty upright person. I help the poor. I help out in church. I go to church. I even teach Sunday school. Some may even be preachers. Oh, I'm doing all this. How can I not be right with God? I help out in the community. How can I not be right with God? But you keep hearing this message that all your righteous deeds, all your good deeds, are just like filthy rags before God. And forget that nonsense. I don't believe that. You hear that God's eternal Son became man. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. How can God become man? He was born of a virgin. Get rid of that idea. I don't believe that. That is pure nonsense. A woman became pregnant, never knew a man. That's nonsense. He was buried and rose again. Oh, get out of here. I don't believe that. You see, the spirit of your mind is just rejecting it, rejecting it, rejecting it. But when God causes you to be born again, He changes the spirit of your mind. All of a sudden, you see, well, you know, I do believe that. I do believe that God's eternal Son became man. I do believe that He was born of a virgin. I do believe that He went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sins and was buried and 3 days later raised again according to scriptures. I do believe that. You know, I do understand that God is absolutely perfectly holy. He's as pure as pure can be. And that there's no way I can ever do anything to match His holiness. I do believe that my sin offends the holiness of God. And if I've offended an infinite holy God, then I deserve to be punished. And God's word says the punishment is death. I believe that. I punished an infinite holy God. Therefore, it only stands by rights that my punishment should be infinite. That I should be punished with an infinite, eternal separation from God and pain and suffering. I do believe that I cannot do anything to make up with that. I'm a sinner. You see, when God's Spirit renews the spirit of your mind, and you come to grips with that, there's a sense of agony. There's a gasp. Oh God, what can I do? Oh God, I'm lost. Oh God, help. And then God's Spirit continues to renew the spirit of your mind. And He causes you to really see that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And all of a sudden, you have the greatest hope and the greatest joy. Oh, my sins are forgiven! I just trust in Christ and my sins can be forgiven. You see, that's what it means to be born again. And the minute that happens, you go from being a child of the darkness to being a child of the light. You go from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. You go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. That's how God causes people to be born again. And the Apostle Paul, he had to do what? He had to hear the voice of Christ. He had to hear the voice of God on that road to Damascus. How do we hear the voice of God? Right here. right here. If you want people to be born again, it doesn't do any good to have some kind of a theatrical display in your church. It doesn't do any good to try to make your church look as much like the world as you possibly can to lure people in. The only way they're going to be born again is to teach the Word of God. And it's got nothing to do with you, the teacher. It's got nothing to do with you, the preacher. You're just a tool in the hands of God. It's all up to God. You've got to believe that the Apostle Paul heard the truth over and over and over again. He knew what was going on. He knew what they were saying about Jesus. He had all the empirical evidence. He knew that the guards were saying that someone came in and stole the body and left. And he knew how ridiculous that was, because if the guards were saying that, that meant infinite death. He knew that was ridiculous, but it didn't make any difference. He could see how Jesus' followers were so changed after the story went out that Jesus was raised from the dead. He knew that these men became emboldened. He knew that these men went out and started preaching and proclaiming Christ to the very people that crucified Christ. He knew how ludicrous that was. These men are willing to risk their lives. He knew that there should have been some reason for that, but he denied it all. The facts are right there in front of him. He knew it, but he denied it. Why? Because the spirit of his mind wouldn't let him accept it. But then on that road to Damascus, the glory of God shone around him. God changed the spirit of the mind, and all of a sudden now, he's not persecuting Jesus anymore. He's on his knees. Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? And even though the Lord told him and showed him how much he was going to be persecuted for preaching the gospel, he's still ready to go out and preach the gospel. Isn't that strange? Here this man is being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. He's being persecuted because he's standing up for what he once persecuted. What a change happened in this man's life. We want to look at the results of being born again. Go back here to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. He shares the results in a very, very simple way. Verse 15. But when God, who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, God revealed Jesus Christ in the Apostle Paul. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul understood. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, is the means to have my sins forgiven. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Just like that, the Apostle Paul trusted in Christ, the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, went to the cross, died for his sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and 3 days later was raised up according to Scriptures. And that faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to be right with God. Believed it so much that he is willing to risk his life for the sake of the gospel. Are you born again? How do we know if you're born again? Are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? Do you love Christ? Are you giving your life to Christ? Following Christ, loving Christ, giving your life to Christ will not make you right with God. The only way to be right with God is to put faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only means to have your sins forgiven. But once you do that, you will want to follow Christ. You will love Christ. And you will want Him to be the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of the Apostle Paul's life. Is He the Lord of your life? Let's pray. Father, we are humbled to be used by You to be conduits of Your truth. And Father, that is all we are. We are just conduits through which Your truth is proclaimed. We are nothing more than tools in Your hands. And until You pick us up and use us, we are of no value. Father, our only desire is to be able to teach your truth in such a way that you can use that teaching to regenerate, to cause to be born again those who are dead in their sins. Help us, Lord, to just continue to teach your truth in an accurate manner, in a manner to such an extent that it makes it easy for you to use that preaching and teaching to cause one to be born again, and not difficult for you. No one will be persuaded by our words. So we just want our words, Lord, to be pleasing to you. And Father, we want our lives to be pleasing to you. It doesn't matter how accurately we can handle the Word of God. If we don't have pleasing lives, people are not going to listen to us. So help us, Lord, to have pleasing lives. Help us, Lord, to not just speak words that give you glory, but help us, Lord, to live lives that give you glory, that honor you, that are a demonstration that we have been chosen before the foundations of the heavens and the earth, that are a demonstration that we do have a living hope, that are a demonstration that we have a conviction about this eternal inheritance that we are going to receive, that have a demonstration that we believe in Jesus Christ even though we can't see Him. Well, Father, may people see the faith that we have through the way that we live our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.